begin to continue that and bring that into our marriages. And I'm going to talk about that today. But before that, I want you to do with me something. I'm going to put pictures of marriages. And you're going to tell me, you're going to raise hand, right? If you think it's a good marriage. Can? Simple, right? Right? Okay? You will know these people. And if you don't know, you're a bit outdated. You need to read a bit more. No, I'm just joking. But if you don't know, don't vote. Simple as that. Don't say this is a good marriage after that. But you should know these marriages. Okay? We're going to try that. Huh? All right? Let's go. How many say is this good marriage? Wow. You got thumbs down there. It's so obvious. Wow. This is a bad marriage. Okay. Looks like a lot of you know this marriage. How come you don't know? I'm curious. Anyway, okay. How about this one? Wow, this one worse, Is the reaction very big, No lah, so good, you know, president, you know. Okay, how about this one? We got some hands coming up. On the fence, not so sure. Have to see a few years first after the baby howl, Really? Okay, so we have only about 10 hands, you know. Wow, so many. All these are very famous marriages there that everybody know about there. All bad. How about this one? Anybody know this? That's the Prime Minister of New Zealand. She is. She's not. Yes. So how? Do you call this a marriage? Oh, partner ni. So how? Now we become technicalities already. Okay. So is this a marriage? Is this not a marriage? Cohabitation. Very good. But do you think they see that as a marriage? They will change, You're more cynical than me, man. I'm hoping that it turned out well in some sense because of all kinds of reasons. But anyway, let's try the next one, okay? Wow, all the marriages, y'all don't look very highly. These are very important people, very influential in terms of people's view about marriage, actually. Do you realize that? Next. Wow, all buyers, all these Malaysians, all buyers. Oh yeah, some say no. Wow, some say boo. So, hi, yo. Looks like we've got a lot of marriage experts here today now. So how do we know what is a good marriage in this new world? It seems that there are a lot of marriages that we don't look really, especially famous marriages. It doesn't look very nice. How many famous marriages, I was thinking about it, how many famous marriages that I can name that I really admire? Their marriages. Can you think about, name some? Queen Elizabeth. Have you seen the show, The Crown? Have you seen the show The Crown? The Crown talks about Queen Elizabeth and her marriage with Philip. Wow. Yeah, Prince Philip. I love that series. Yeah. Anyway, not very easy as well. Okay. So the question is, if Peter is giving us something in the Bible and it's the Word of God and it's leading us into this world that we're living in, when marriages seem so hard to grasp for people. In fact, the divorce rates in the church and outside the church, it's pretty much the same. Really, it's pretty much the same. What then is God's view of marriage? And I am a very conservative when it comes to this. I'm super conservative until I feel like sometimes maybe I don't fit in this world anymore. Okay, and I will explain to you why I have this conservative view and why I think marriages are very important. Okay, let's try this first. I'm a person that studies worship. And worship basic structure is this. God reveals himself, we respond. It's always just this thing that's happening, this dialogue that's happening. When you see this, when I give my students in Bible school, or I give anywhere, when I talk about worship, when I look at this, I ask them, what do they see? Do you know what I see? I see this. Yeah. Yes. Because the symbol of marriage, the structure of worship is actually revealed through the symbol of marriage. The dialogue between husband and wife, the giving that whole thing that's going on between Revelation, the husband revealing the love for the wife responding to the husband, and vice versa, actually reflects this structure. So to me, right, that the world's view of marriage is about equality, marriage is about the expression of love, romance, it's about mutual benefit, it's about necessary for procreation, it's about compatibility, it's about sexually fulfilling. My view of marriage is that it was ordained by God, it was created by God. Remember in the beginning when God created the heavens and earth, right? When he created man, he said, man, it is not good. Then he said, it's good that they, but only when he created both of them, then he says, in the image of God. So actually, both man and woman would reflect the image of God. It is not both man and man, and not woman and woman. It is man and woman, yeah. Why? I haven't reached here. Okay. We continue on, okay? All right. So, actually, in the view of the marriage during Peter's context, right, when he was writing Peter, the Greco-Roman world orders things pragmatically in the design to maintain social stability. All things were ordered, including marriage. Marriage was how you keep people in order. If you forbid marriage, you have chaos. You don't let them marry, you let them marry, or you let them marry multiple wives, let's say you choose to also. It's so that your empire can grow bigger or whatsoever. It was a very pragmatic solution. Marriage was seen as something that is pragmatic in life, right? So all things are ordered so that the rulership of the people and the thriving of the empire will not be at stake. That's what's happening in Peter's time. So now if we come to the biblical view of marriage, what is the biblical view of marriage? Right? So most people are understanding a biblical view of marriage, and in some instances, I was hearing a talk by someone who graduated from Princeton Theological Seminary, and basically, the idea of marriage is, to him, or that professor then, is that God created a companion for Adam. Okay? So, Adam needed Eve, right? And Eve needed Adam. Both of them together will be able only to do what God desires them to do. Is that, I don't believe in that view. I believe that ultimately, if I will see, God created man on the sixth day, said it was good, I say all this, I'm just repeating it very quickly, created man for man, declared that they are made in the image of God. The structure of worship is meant to be reflected in this image. I'll give you the picture. Most people see this. The image of God, man has a certain image of God, woman has a certain image of God. What I study and what I understand image of God is this. Man and woman together reflect the image of God. Do you understand what I mean? That means it is impossible, it was not good, and it was impossible for man to alone to reflect the image of God. It was created so that man and woman together reflect the image of God. Yeah. So when he created man and he said it's not good, it's because just man alone will not reflect the image of God. It is the marriage of man and woman that will ultimately. Yes. Yes. Maybe if you want to see it that way, if you see men and, you know, and women in that way, yes, perhaps you can see it that way. But there are both feminine characters and masculine characters in God. It's, for example, a lot of studies say that the Holy Spirit shows more of his feminine character, the nurturing, the helping, right? Right? So that's where we see it. So that's where I think the biblical view of marriage has long time been misunderstood, as each of us carry the purpose, you see, the image of God was not about something that is inherently in us. It was a purpose that God wanted us to fulfill. And until today, he has made sure that this image can be fulfilled because we have each other. All right? And it looks... So I'll continue talking about it. And then at the end, try to explain in the closing, right, why I see it that way. Okay? All right? You understand what I'm talking about? So basically, I'm saying man cannot reflect the image of God alone. Woman cannot reflect the image of God alone. Together, in the dynamics of love, we ultimately reflect God's image. So the biblical view of marriage, marriage is God's institution. Marriage as a revelation on a revelation or a reflection of God's love. Marriage as purpose by God for humanity to be fruitful and multiply. Men and men, I know today cannot. But think about it. If Adam said, I want to clone myself, it's impossible then. And on top of it, if he thinks he can borrow a donor, a surrogate wife, it doesn't happen. So the story is that they both together then only can multiply. And that was part of God's plan and purpose. Marriage as sexually serving each other, knowing each other, you know the word? Knowing, right? When Adam knew his wife, then the sons came, right? It was not, so it's supposed to be sexually serving. And marriage is modeled after Christ and the church. We know that, right? Christ is the bride. Did I hear bride? Okay. So something wrong with my hearing, okay? So sorry about it. Bridegroom, And then the church is the bride. Only one bride that is the church, isn't it? So that's why we believe in monogamy, because it best reflects God's image. I used to struggle a bit, naughty a bit, men. Why God didn't God let Solomon have 300 wives? Why I cannot have? Go ahead, right? Actually, I don't want also, one enough already, headache enough already, right? oops, what happened? Okay. All right. But the question should not be why I cannot, but actually what did God mean for me? What was God's will? What was God's purpose? And it was always to reflect his image. And so it was one woman. God did not create for Adam multiple women. Interesting why, right? All right. So let's move on. Now we come to 1 Peter. Okay, maybe I read this out first, all right? The Christian world sees the order of marriage as honoring transcendent values that are a reflection of God's character and values. They see marriage as ordained by God, affirming an equality that is complementary. God decides the order and the norms, not men. He established this by example through Christ. All right, and Peter will begin to elaborate that. So, it starts with reading, if you read 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7, the most important thing, like I said, reading Bible, right? What do you look out for? Repeated words. Right? That is the most important thing. Because if it's repeated, it's generally because it's important. Right? And there's a reason. You will notice that in the same way, he says it twice. He says it on verse 1, and then he says it on verse 7. Right? Husbands, in the same way, as well. Right. So we need to answer first when we're going through 1 Peter in the same way. In what way? What is this way that he's talking about? In the same way. So it actually goes back to the earlier passage, isn't it? In the same way, you have to read the context, isn't it? You have to go before that. So he's talking in the same way as... So what did you learn last week? Can you remember not? In the same way. So if to answer this question, you need to remember what you studied last week. Last week. What same way is he talking about? Can't remember the way already. It's okay. I can understand that. Submission to authority. In the same way you're submitting to authority, you're supposed to submit to your husbands or your wives, right? It comes to that. Submit to husbands in the same way as you submit to God. Even your non-believing spouse. And in this scenario, why I'm saying that is because a lot of them in historically in this point, right, they had spouses, right, coming into the faith, right, and a lot of them were women. Remember, if you read the historical documents carefully, they had to feed the poor, and then the woman, and also the widows. Remember that? So there were a bit more women than men. Yeah, so women very special, isn't it? And women tend to respond to God a bit better. I don't know why. Do you know what's the statistics in Malaysia? Like how many there are men to women in church? Anybody knows? It's 2-1? No, it's 4-1. It's 4-1. Poor woman, poor man. We want to get married, we don't have enough. No, I'm just joking. All right? So here it says, in the same way, that means you submit to God. The husbands submit just like the way they submit to authority. Pastor? Dr. Peter said last week is, instead of seeing yourself submitting to the authority, you see yourself as submitting to God. So in the same way, as if you see yourself submitting to your husbands, you're supposed to see God. Of course, it's very hard to get past that now because when we see our husbands, we don't see God now. All right? And that's the thing. There were people in the congregation itself, there were people that were saying, oh, since you have a non-believing husband, and he does not let you come to church, maybe you should think of divorcing him. Maybe you should think of leaving the marriage. Maybe you should think of not listening to him. You know what? It's more important to listen to God anyway, right? Right? We had a discussion last week, right? It was interesting. Can I? And I won't say who. All right? But anyway, he was saying, the husband said to the wife, yeah, even if I do the wrong thing, you must submit to me, you know. And here it is. In the same way, he will bring to the story when he talks about Sarah, yeah, perhaps sometimes even in unfavorable circumstances, you need to submit. And that's really hard to swallow, these words. The second thing he said that is, do so not by words, but through your conduct. So if you read this one, it says, what? It says, submit yourselves to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe in the word, see, talking about those that are, many of them that are unbelief, they may be won over without words, but by the behaviors of their wife. So do not do it by words, but by conduct, by your behavior. Right? Next, submission by Christian wives ought to show a voluntary and intentional choice on their part because of the example of Christ. All right. So, how does the world see submission like today? You laugh, but actually, this is what I'm looking at different people and looking at the word submissive. Submissive or passive behavior means shying away from saying what you really mean and not seeking to achieve your needs, particularly when someone else has conflicting needs. A submissive person is a shrinking violet, avoiding upsetting others either because they fear them or they fear to hurt their feelings. That's our view. That's a definition of a lot of people of what submission is. Another definition from the dictionary is submission means the action of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will and authority of another person. What do you think? Does that sound more like a biblical submission? Is that what submission actually means? How about this? Let me give you another A submissive person is a person who's willingly submits to the authority of another. A submissive person enjoys a service-oriented mindset and finds peace of mind in taking orders from he or she who has been placed in a higher position of power. This can be at home, in a workplace, among friends, or in community or relationships. No, I think all three definitions of submission are wrong. I really think all three of definitions of submission are wrong. The definition of submission to is this. Christians to authority, you do it for God. Husbands and wives, you do it for God. Actually, the wives and husband one can swap around one. It's not just wives must submit, you know. in the same way. Look at it. It goes to verse 7. He says, in the same way. That means husbands must also do what's above, you know. Read carefully. Oh, we like to read because the poor one says, wives must submit to husband, ma. Oh, submit. Wrong also must submit. Actually, the submission is both ways. Okay? And it's not about you have to look like the dog, la. I know husbands don't want to look like that, la. But imagine if you look with dead puppy eyes, your wife will listen to you more. No, la, I'm just joking, okay? I don't know, some wives don't work. Some wives work one, right? You know, you see Shrek that time. I remember last time when you see Shrek, then the pussycat show the eyes big one. That moment, wow, the whole cinema, all the girls go, aww. And then the men were like, yeah, they really like it. But I'm not talking about that kind of submission. I'm talking about a submission that understands that we submit to a higher authority. We submit out of love to someone that's greater than we are. It's talking about a submission is because the fact is we are all called to be like the bride of Christ. So it's no shame for a man to submit to a woman in some sense. There's a difference between having authority over. I'm not asking that the woman must stand in authority and then you must submit. This is not the kind of submission God is asking for, you know. I'm talking about submitting themselves to something that is larger. Okay? So let's continue with wives in marriage. What else did he say? Then he continued to talk about how they dress. Remember that? You know, you must read before we come, then we can go a bit faster during lessons. So what is the trademark of a Christian woman? Modesty is the hallmark of women who are Christ-like. The cultural view of adornments that time is that most of them who dress up, you know, and all those kind of things were the temple prostitutes, you know, were the people, it was done for what? Attraction or seduction. But what is the main point here that Peter is trying to make? Christians should spend time doing this. Christian beauty is an outward reflection of an inner reality as bearers of God's image. You see, I give an example. I grew up, I told you the story that I don't like to comb my hair. That's why I shave my head bald, right? Do you remember that? Me and my dad are very lazy to comb hair, guys. So I think that's why God took our hair away. But anyway, in a sense, I remember... No more battery. Soon. I remember that my mom, right, would always tell her, comb your hair, button your hair, look nicely. And then we're like, oh, what is this? No worries. Okay. And then one day, she gave me a lecture of my life. And she said this, who are you dressing for? Then it felt like the lecture I would give some of my youth girls. Who are you dressing for? And I kept telling them that they have to dress for God, right? Don't reveal so much, lah. Don't wear your skirt so short, lah. You know, and all those kind of things. But at the same time, I was not applying that principle to myself. I was not in submission to God's image for me, how I must look in some way presentable so that people don't look at me and they say, this one Christian, lah. Really? There are some people, and Christians must look, we must look decent. That's what my mom said. Decent. You don't have to look so handsome. But you have to look decent. And I it took me a while. I was so rebellious that time. I was so angry. Everything is what you say. Everything is what. Then I talk about it. Christ presented himself when he came here. He presented himself in a decent manner too. Right? And that's very important because the inner beauty that we possess should look on our outward. Does not mean we take adornments and all those kind of things to hide. Because most people, if we put makeup and all those kind of things, how many of you do it to enhance your... It is done to hide a lot of things, rather to enhance your look. I mean, really, how do you enhance your look? You look the way you look. And I that's why I purposely marry my wife, you know. Because she never wear makeup, man. If you notice, she doesn't even spend a single cent on it. In fact, for her wedding, right, if she could, she wouldn't have worn makeup, but her cousin insisted. The cousin does makeup, man. Okay, and anyway, the point is, I was dazzled by her inner beauty, not her outer beauty. Although I still think my wife is pretty, of course. Okay, but really what dazzled me, I think when we started working together and all those kind of things, I really fell in love with her because of how much she was submitted to God. And in fact, she was so submitted to God, right, that when we were going to start in, I was trying to pursue her, right? I pursued her for 6 months, you know. Oh, I nearly give up, man. I was like complaining to my guy friends, this girl is not responding. I don't know why, you know, and all those kind of things. Actually, at the end of it, I found out, right, that she was really praying to God the entire 6 months. Every day, she was praying, God, if this is the person you're asking me to go, you must let me have the peace of God that if you call me to Malaysia, I'll be okay. So she knew that she wanted to submit. She didn't want to leave Singapore. Who wants to leave Singapore? Me, but not her. And she knew that there's a possibility always that if God called me back home to Malaysia or called me to Africa to be a whatever, you know, she knew that. And she struggled. She struggled. Nobody, anybody submit, I love submitting. Because of sin, the image of God has been tainted. And all of us don't know how to submit to God willingly anymore, actually. Lovingly anymore. We see God show his love. I love you so much. Also, we're still very rebellious, man. We see that even in our children, isn't it? The more love you give them, how come they still don't want to submit, man? Because we've lost this thing. And she was struggling with it, but she finally responded, well, thank God, I really was going to throw the towel. And actually, I called my friend and said, tomorrow, that's it. Then she responded. And I found out that she was submitting to God, and that made me knew that this she is the woman that I would definitely marry. So in a matter of 8 months, we got married. Yeah. Actually, if could marry earlier, I would have. Because most of you think, some people, I don't know, date until 8 years, 9 years. I don't know how that happens. But for me, it was, okay, this is the woman that I know would submit to God. And I think in the same way, I hope, she's not here. I'm so sad. I didn't confirm. I should have verified first so I have a bit more confidence here. But I didn't ask her. Maybe the same reason she chose me was because I submitted to God as well. Right? And I think that's the way Christian marriages should be. And I teach youngsters, and I know most of you are married here, so I'm speaking to people. But I really hope the young people will hear this. You marry someone who's submitted to God. That's the most important thing. You don't need to marry. You don't need to look for whether he's smart enough for you, whether he makes you secure or not. He's got good character or not. You know what? If he's submitted to God, he will change. He will become the man that God needs him to be. But if the husband is not submitted to God, very susah, I tell you. Through the process of the marriage, you will really, really struggle. Especially if you want to submit to God. If both of you not submitted to God, very easy. After a while, it's just the same thing. How does this look like? Peter said, it's an unfading beauty. A gentle and quiet spirit. Which is great worth in God's sight. Unfading beauty. I was thinking about it yesterday. We had a conversation, me and my wife. Not an easy conversation, and we had a conversation. And then I was asking this question when I was preparing this again. And I was looking. Actually, the reason I fell in love with her the first day is the same reason I'm in love with her now. But all the struggles make me forget that unfading beauty she has, which is a submission to God and a love for Christ. And her, how do I say it? She is so stubborn to do the right thing. That's why I fell in love with her. And it never changed. The things that changed around us is the circumstance, the problems we had, my own perception of what beauty is. But she was this exact description, an unfading beauty and a gentle and quiet spirit. That's why I am who I am today. And this is a great worth in God's sight. So, that's how wives are supposed to look like in marriage. So the task of submission calls us to submit like Christ, even in unfavorable, favorable circumstances. So the story that here, it says, who's the person that Peter used as a good and obedient and a good example of biblical submission? Who? Sarah, right. Was Sarah always submissive? Not always. Not always. And it's very funny, but most of the time she was, all right? When God called Abraham, do you see Sarah say no? She had to leave, you know, her family behind. Everything she owned, she submitted to that. Of course, she was blessed and all those kind of things. But she also struggled with the submission. But the worst part of the submission was, here's the story that most scholars also say. Sarah even submitted when Abraham was wrong, you know. Do you remember stories that Abraham was wrong? Which one? Yeah, the when Abraham said, pretend to be my sister. Right? Remember that? She submitted, eh? So in this context, right, a lot of scholars are saying that, hey, actually, right, in our call of submission, if we are looking in our submission to God, right, we don't submit to God just because of good times, you know. Correct? We submit to God no matter what happens. And in the same way, in your marriages, your submission as wives to your husbands or vice versa, it's not dependent on what times or whether he's right or wrong or whether he's perfect or whether he's a Christian, whether he's not a Christian. Your submission is because you're submitted to God. And this is something that is lost in the world today. I mean, Donald Trump claims to be a Christian. Do you think he submitted to his wife because he submitted to God? No. I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And that's why I say it's so hard today. I was looking for marriages that I said, wow, these are great examples. And then the only marriage that I can think of that I really, 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 really know and respect, it was my parents. I remember how hard it was. My father is a stubborn-headed man. And he comes from a very Chinese background because my grandfather came from China. And my mom is very westernized. She grew up in KL. Father was kind of well-to-do. Until he messed up, but she had a messed up background too because of the father having 4 wives and 7 concubines. And anyway, the story cut short. They didn't like each other in Bible school. They really hated each other in Bible school. But what happened was they fell in love with each other ultimately because they saw each other's love for God. And so they got married. Wow. But all the Bible school classmates, right, would laugh, you know, because wow, these two enemies are really total opposites, right? Got together and all. So you can imagine the drama in my house, right? So my house was a very colorful house. My mother is a strong woman, so she's opinionated. My dad is a stubborn man, but he's also opinionated, but he's a good man. And so, you haven't seen World War III, it happened in my house. And I remember the trying times. And my mom, who wanted to do the right thing so much and struggled to get it across to my dad, would come crying to me, crying with me. And she wouldn't blame my father, but she would come crying. And I could understand the pain that she was going through. And she was like so upset, you know. And I can remember the time and time again since I was a young kid, she thought that she didn't have the strength anymore to have what it takes to continue to submit in this marriage. But all we did was we prayed and we said, God, we're not submitting to him, we're submitting to God. So if there's anything, you work this out. And guess what? Until his dying day, my mom stood by him. Right? And that, to me, is a beautiful picture of how submissions of wife reflects Christ. Christ did not just want us because we are beautiful. Christ died for us even when we are unworthy. That submission to love us, to care for us, to go to the cross for us, even though he is the stronger vessel. That's where we come to the stronger and weaker vessel, okay? Even though he is the stronger vessel, he submitted himself to the cross. That is submission. And that's the example we're supposed to follow as wives. Wow. Difficult. See, in 1 Peter 2 verse 23, in the same way, remember the context before that? It says what? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's the same thing my mother did. That is submission. Submission is not saying, oh, yo, I will kowtow, I will look like a dog, I will do it because you're high authority. It's knowing that I'm submitting and entrusting myself to something greater. And that is the task of Christian submission. But we live in a world that's very different today, isn't it? This is very funny when I first read it. The first wave of feminism say what? We want to be equal to men. Not bad, quite good. Second wave of feminism, we don't need men. Third wave of feminism says, we are men. Then the question is, fourth wave of feminism, what will happen? That's a good one. I didn't think about it. No more men. We cannot wipe out from the world. So, Peter begins to talk about it. Equality. Equality in the eyes of the Bible. Remember that wives are equal heirs to God's grace. Right? Through the work of the Father's love, sacrifice of Christ, and the Holy Spirit's work, we are all co-heirs in the kingdom of God. Right? Husbands' love and effort to honor their wives mirror God's response to us. Even though we are weaker vessels, God honors us as co-heirs to Christ. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So husbands, in the same way, see that they are your equal. So equality is not talking about, how many you know digital binary numbers is 1 and 0, right? Right? Anybody in the digital world, it's like 1 is 1, 0 is 0, you cannot change that. Right? 1 is 1, 0 is 0. Man is man, woman is woman. Today, what we are saying is that we can change the 0 to become 1. Or the 1 to become 0. That's what so we can live in a world with all ones. Anyone that's in the digital world know that's impossible. So what's good happening today with marriages? I think what is happening is that equality is seen as a threat instead of something that is beautiful. I don't know why. In this new world today, when women want to fight for equality, what the men try to do? Push them down. Right? Why? Because I think we're not secure. We're not seeing God in their lives. It's happening in churches as well. When women start to preach or start to teach or, you know, I remember when I was in school, in hear theologians, people with doctorates, people with all these kind of things. And I remember one of my lecturers male, one of them is female for my my directors, for my supervisors. And anyway, we were in the class. And basically, at the end of the class, right, one of the students said, I admire you for how much you tolerate having a woman as your partner. Wah! My heart sank, man. Here it is, someone sacrificed their lives to serve the Lord, to do all these kind of things. And this woman is remarkably talented, and she does not claim to be over, you know. But here it is, there's still these sexist remarks in a school of theology. It's amazing that we think that submission means they are lesser than us, when it is not so. I'm not saying that they should lord over us. Nobody should lord over each other. I'm saying that there's a way God orders it. Christ, then the church. And the reflection is husbands, then the wives. And that order, that's the very reason why he created men in that order. Oh, I have no more time already. Oh no, I've talked too much. Why did God, could God have created Eve also from the dust? Why didn't he not create Eve from the dust, but create Eve from our rib? Huh? Sorry? Don't worry, just say it. I couldn't hear you. One body. Yeah. To show that we are together co-heirs. Together. If we create from dust, then we say we are equal, we are men, no? Today we'll say that, no? We are men, no? That picture. But when not, you're not men, you're a woman, you know? And God created that order so that you understand that his order also is Christ and the church. The image of God is reflected like that. All right? So how? How? Peter answers this question then. Okay, so let's skip this. How? Very quickly. I'm so sorry, I spoke too much already. So, it says what? Purity and reverence, right? So, purity is what? Put their hope in God and obey. How do we maintain our purity? It says there, put your hope in God and obey. Same way, if we want, and any Christians can supposed to be able to do it, not just women, okay? Any Christians, how do you keep your marriages? How do you submit to authority? How do you submit to God? In purity, put your hope in God and obey. Second, it says that in reverence, do what is right. Do not give way to fear. That is reverence. The fear of God means we do what is right and do not give way to fear. Then the third thing that we are supposed to do is what? This is the image of God again. You see, Father, Son, Spirit, right? John Piper says this. All right, I have to quickly go to my slides. It says, this is White Graham first says, God is love. As we consider nature of God, we also can discern another reality, namely that just as the second person of the Trinity can be called the Son and the first person can be called Father, so the Spirit might be also called love, or the bond of love, or perhaps the sign of love. So, John Piper says, so the Son is the eternal image that the Father has in his own perfection, and the Holy Spirit is the eternal love that flows between the Father and the Son as they delight in each other. In the same way, wives and husband by love reflect that same image, just as the Father loves the Son. Can you understand that? Any questions again? All right, I have to finish already. Then I have to answer these last questions because I'm trying to say that marriage is supposed to look like how Christ submitted to the Father and how the church submits to Christ, correct? That's how Peter came up with those kind of things. It's not because that is a hierarchy. Okay? And so that reflection also looks when we love each other. So the last thing we must do is Love. Okay, sorry. What happened? I need to go back. I can't go back. Okay. All right. So the three things that how we are supposed to be able to keep ourselves submitted to God is purity, reverence, and love. Okay? Okay, just to close it, there are some questions about the last part. Because it says, husbands in the same way, be considerate with wives and treat them with respect and a weaker partner and heirs to you in the gracious gate, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So a lot of people are thinking, how do you interpret this? First, see the whole context. Is it talking about just the prayers of the husbands or both, actually? In the same way, it's talking about their mutual prayer together. So there's one accepted interpretation that because if you do not have this mutual submission and love and purity and reverence for fear of God and all those kind of things, and you don't respect each other or you do not submit to one another, what happens is that you can sit down and pray together or not? No, what? Cannot, what? A lot of... I better not ask the question. Sorry. There are a lot of people in marriages that don't pray together, you know. And it's because there's no mutual submission, there's no purity, there's no reverence for God, there's none of this happening. And that's what Peter was trying to say. If you do not love each other the way God wants you to do, if you do not understand these dynamics, how can you pray together? Your prayers will be hindered. In that way, you are unable to pray together. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that it anticipates verse 12. Can we read verse 12? Anyone can turn to verse 12 very quickly. I don't have some. Anyone? You're following me with the Bible and you can read verse 12. Okay, then I'll quickly get it. 1 Peter verse 12. 3 verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who are evil. So some interpret it to say that when you do not submit to your wives, you do not do this, and you do not reflect, it is something evil, and it's not righteous. And therefore, the Lord here says what? Let's see, 12 again, let me read. The what? His ears and eyes are only attentive to those who are righteous. So submitting to your wife or not respecting each other and all the things that we've talked about just now, if you don't do it, it is evil in the Lord's eyes. And therefore, if you're doing something that's evil, why would God listen to you? That's one of the other interpretations that people have. So there are two, basically. And I think that they are both wonderful if you can actually understand that. First is, look forward to praying together and make sure that you'll work out this submission issue so that you can always pray together. Because that's important in families. I learned something when I got to this. So I realized that I'm not praying with my wife enough with my son. And so I'm going to work on it. Because I realized that the submission that we have for each other and the love. And sometimes you see papa's quarrel. And my son now, right? Sometimes I would get agitated. Then he was in the car when I'm driving. And then he'd say, Papa so angry. Papa so angry with mama. You know, then I say, no, Papa not angry, irritated. Then, irritated, cannot pronounce, but anyway, then I realized that I'm not showing him the submission that First Peter is talking about. And I realized the only way I can show him that is if I and my wife could sit down and still pray to God and say, Dear God, we love each other, but we don't know how to work this out. Help us. You know, so that's one of the beautiful pictures that we can learn from this. The second is, of course, please realize that if you do not submit yourself, even to your non-Christian spouse, it is seen as evil in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, we do not want to submit if they ask us to do something that dishonors God, lah. All right? Or in terms of like, ask you to go and kill someone, and all those kind of things. Of course, that is not submission because you're not doing it unto God. You can't say, I killed someone for the Lord. It doesn't work that way. But it may not be favorable to you. It may not be what you like. It may not be what you agree with. But we need to mutually submit. a lot of times it's like that in marriages, isn't it? Right? I remember, because Siti Hasman was not happy with Mahathir going back into politics. I remember that. I remember how she cried as well. I remember how sad she was as well. But she submitted to that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Christian submission is like that, but even better, I submit to that because I submit to God. And I know my God will take care of my husband or my situation or that kind of thing. Can we understand this? So anyway, I'm closing. I'm too long already. This is how I look at this passage. I'm trying to sift it out. Next one will be Arnold. And then after that, we have Pastor Shihan, who will come and help us with chapter 8 onwards, which actually builds on this. I hope he does better than I do. But can we close in prayer and ask God to illuminate that? So Father, we thank you for what you have taught us. Father, we pray that our submission to each other will in the end look like how Christ submitted to you, even unto the cross. Lord, even when things were unfavorable, even when they were hurt, insults, he still died for us. Lord, and that is a remarkable picture of love and the image of who you are that we can follow after. Lord, in our daily marriages, help us to do that. In our relationships with each other, let help us to do that. But ultimately, may you take all the glory in all this, Lord, that people will see how great the Father's love is for us through our marriages, through our submission to authority, to our submission to one another. May it reflect who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.